ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Today we'll be discussing mainly about the seventh verse, which I will recite. You shall agree with me.
Karpanya dosho pahata swabhavah. Prichhami tvam dharma sammoodha chetah. Yachreyasyan nishchitam bruhitanne. Shishyastehaṁ śādhimāṁ svāṁ prapannam.
Hare Krishna, welcome all of you for this Bhagavad Gita program. We are proceeding with the third class today. In the last class we were discussing the background of the Mahabharata war and the setting of the scene at Kurukshetra battlefield, and how the Kurukshetra is a real history. It is not an imaginary or allegorical mythology. It's a real history, Mahabharata history. So that was one of the discussions last time. We were explaining elaborately about it. And then we discussed about how when the battle was about to begin, Arjuna stepped back and was not willing to fight. Not that he was a weakling, but he was, I didn't mention last time, Arjuna had won the fight with even Lord Shiva and had got the Pashupatastra. And he had won fight even with Indra, his own father. And during the Kandavaprastha fight with the demigods, he even conquered Indra. So such a mighty warrior, why should he be afraid of the battle? So it was not due to any weakness. It was not due to fear of the battle. He was a great Kshatriya. But we saw several reasons. Arjuna proposed several reasons for not being ready to fight. Like you all revised it just now. One of the last reasons was, as he says in the first verse here, Nataitadvitvahkataranno gariyo yadva jayema yadibano jayeyu. He says, my dear Krishna, suddenly the enemies, the Kauravas, they are on the side of adharma and they deserve a solid punishment. They deserve to be punished. On the other hand, my attachment for them as relatives and friends stops me from fighting. So I am now confused whether I should fight or not fight. Yadva jayema yadvano jayeyu. Should I be conquered by them or should I conquer them? That's my confusion. So the next verse Prabhupada explains, as Arjuna here surrenders to Krishna, now I am confused about my duty. Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava. Prichhami means I am questioning you, Krishna. Prichhami tvam dharma sammoodha chetaha. Dharma sammoodha means the kind of bewilderment that comes of what is proper dharma. Let's say you happen to be a high court judge and one of your relatives is standing on one side. On the other side, there is nirapradhi. There is a person who is not at fault. So you have to give a judgment where the other person is right and your relative happens to be wrong. What will you do as a judge? So sometimes you are in bewilderment. You feel that better not be the judge at all. Why should I give a judgment against my own relative? Or sometimes a surgeon, he has to perform operation on his own child, on his own son. He has to sever a boil. Generally I have heard that surgeons never perform operation for their children. They better give it to another doctor. So it's very delicate thing, very difficult. This operation is a very crucial one. Similarly here, Arjuna, seeing all his relatives and friends, is unable to fight, although he knows that they are on the side of adharma. So karpanya dosha, the word is used, miserly weakness. So Prabhupada explains about Kripana very elaborately in the purport. There are two kinds of people in this world, Kripana and Dhamana. Kripana, the word Kripana means miser. Generally, when do you use the word miser? If a person is a conjuice, we say, isn't it? Miser. Miser means he doesn't want to spend money. He always holds his pocket tightly. He's called as a miser. Whereas here the word Kripana is used in a much more deeper sense. Here the word Kripana is used for a person who thinks the ultimate goal of life is to simply eat, drink and be merry, without considering any higher goals in life. Generally, Krishna explains in the 16th chapter later on, he explains, Ilamadhyam ayalabdham imam prapsiya manavratam idamasti idamapime bhavishyanti punardhanam. He is saying that a person always thinks, now I have this much money today, tomorrow I will have so much money, and then if there is any enemy, I will kill that enemy. And no enemy can stand in my front. And in this way I will accumulate more and more wealth. And I am surrounded by aristocratic relatives and friends who always praise me. And my pocket is full of money. In this way everyone praises me. And I am a great person. And I don't have to care for anything in this world. In this way I can enjoy life. One who thinks like that, ignoring that the inevitable time is gradually making him old. He never cares for old age. He never cares for the future problems that will arise in his life. He thinks I can go on with life in the same way. And then, one day the death comes and devours everything in his life. Such a person is called as a Kripana. You see, in our life, there are many problems we all face. But amongst all the problems, the real problems are said to be birth, old age, disease and death. When you call a problem a real problem, like every one of you here, you all face problems. If you ask the housewives, they will tell you so many problems in the kitchen, or so many problems with their friends and neighbors. Similarly, office going people have so many problems in the office. You have problem with a colleague who is an equal. There is ego clash. Or there's a problem in promotion. You think you are the deserving candidate and your colleague is promoted. Then there's a problem. Or there's a problem with the boss, a problem with subordinates. So there are many, many problems. If you ask every one of you here, you all will be able to tell me some problems. But amongst the problems, the topmost problems are those which everyone in the world has to face. And nobody can avoid it. No matter how much we endeavor to avoid it, we can't avoid it. Like it is said, every one of us, when we were born, how many of us think about our birth, how we were born? In the mother's womb, it is said, a child is kept in a constricted pocket. And because the pocket is very small, naturally he has a, like arched bow, his body is bent down. And he has to remain in that godown kind of place for about 9 months. And there is gastric juice of the mother's womb, which actually burns the skin of the child. That's why when the child is born, the skin is full of bruises all over the body. So the child has to tolerate that. And besides that, it is said the child passes urine and stool within the womb only, of the mother, and same things are floating in the mother's womb. And whatever the mother eats, the child has to tolerate. If the mother sometimes eats some very spicy items, that comes to the child also. Child also has to suffer all that. Whatever the mother does, the part of the sharas that comes to the child also. And he has to remain in the mother's womb for about 9 full months, can you imagine? If somebody is put in a room like this even for a few days alone, it's very difficult. You just can't remain alone. 9 months you have to remain alone, in a tight pocket that you're kept in. So generally we don't think of these things, what happens in the mother's womb. In Bhagavatam there is a very vivid description. The child even prays to the Lord, why have you kept me in such a dark room? Why didn't you let me go out? Please let me out. When I come out of my mother's womb, I will become your great devotee. He prays. And then when he comes out of the mother's womb, completely he becomes forgetful under the spell of Maya. So we suffer a lot inside our mother's womb. But after we come out, when we grow, then there is old age. Of course, there is a youth in which we enjoy a lot of pleasures of the world. As I said, in youth, one has very good health, but one may sometimes even spend one's health for earning wealth. There are many people who torture their body to earn more wealth, so at the cost of their health. But then in old age, one gets so many types of diseases, and then one has to spend a lot of wealth for regaining the health. How much can we regain the health? There are many times when people get old, there are so many problems. Old people know that. There are problems in the joints, severe pains. If you sit down, you cannot stand up. If you stand up, you can't sit down. Very carefully you have to do these things. Similarly, there is problem in passing urine sometimes. People have uremia. There is problem of digestion. No matter how much wealth you have, you can't enjoy all the wealth. So in old age, body gives varieties of problems, and you attend to one suffering, one disease, and then a new disease comes up. You attend to that and the third one comes up like that. So this body is called as Vyadhi Mandira. It's a temple of diseases. This body is actually meant to give diseases, problems. And when one gets old, when people don't hear you, then there is mental problem also. Especially the children and grandchildren, when they neglect you, when they ignore you, or when they ridicule you, then there is much more suffering also. So in this way, there are diseases, there is birth, there is old age, and ultimately, the one which no one wants to face, the death, that comes in the life of everyone. There is no history of anybody living forever. Everyone has to die. Although we hear in stories like Cinderella and Snow White and Red Rose, in those stories we hear, and then the king and queen lived happily ever after. And happily ever after we hear only in stories. Nobody has lived like that in this world forever like that. So everyone has to get his life terminated, his or her life gets terminated at one point. So these problems, birth, old age, disease, death, these constant changes are going on in our life. And these are all painful. Is there anyone here who can deny these are not painful? They are certainly painful. And these cause lot of agony in people's lives. And besides that, there is problem from body and mind, there is problem from other people who trouble us, there is problem from the nature, natural calamities. So we are suffering all these things in this life. So Kripana is one who does not ask any question about why these sufferings are inflicted upon me. He doesn't ask this question. You see, men are suffering, human beings are suffering, and animals are suffering. But what is the difference? Animals generally don't inquire about the sufferings. They think I have to endure. Sometimes you find a bunch of goats or a bunch of cows, they are fed with some green grass. While eating them, they just don't ask, where am I going? Where is this queue leading me to? That queue may be leading them to the gelatin machine where they are slaughtered. All these animals are slaughtered. Similarly, a Kripana is one who always thinks that, you know, now, this current moment I have to enjoy. I just don't care about future, nor will I worry about the past. Just now I want to enjoy. Prabhupada says, a very nice example. Like sometimes, there is a party where there is a lot of enjoyment. Like a man, like there are some people standing with guns and they are telling you, you go inside, there is all kinds of enjoyment going on. You enjoy whatever you want. You know what people consider to be enjoyment. Everything is going on there. But then when you come out, you'll be shot dead. So which intelligent person will go inside? Will any wise man want to go inside? Because he knows, if I go inside and come out, how much can I enjoy? How long can I enjoy? So we have to ask these questions. In our life also, like for example, eating is enjoyment for some people. In Pune, how many star hotels are there? Maybe five, four or five. So in this hotel, what kind of foods are prepared? There may be, say, total of, say, 100 varieties. But can we eat all 100 of them? How much can I enjoy? After eating little bit, stomach will get full. You can't eat anymore. Similarly, how long can we continue enjoying? When we get older and older, then our ability to digest also reduces. I heard Rockefeller has had a chronic constipation. So he has to take only juices, or he has to take only soups. So even if you have wealth, you can't enjoy. So this question a cripple doesn't ask. How much can I enjoy? How long can I enjoy? He never asks these questions. And he simply is going on and on, thinking that my life will always be happy like this, forever. So he doesn't plan for the future. Just like all of you here, everyone plans for the retirement, isn't it? Is there anyone who doesn't plan for retirement? Because you know, once you become retired, then your body will not be so active. And you have to save some money for future. He plans. There are so many schemes that people come up with. So a wise man plans for the future. Similarly, a brahmana is one who is intelligent. He plans for the future. He always thinks, what will happen after death? Where will I go? Where is my life leading me to? Is there any purpose of life? Why should I suffer? Is there any way by which I can escape from the situation of threat? Why should I be always threatened? In Bhagavatam, there is a verse that says, Padam Padam Jati Padam Natesham. In this world, there is threat at every moment. When you are taking care of children, always you are fearful. A child should not touch fire. He should not peep into the well. He should not go in the street. He should not touch knife. So we have to take so many precautions. He should not touch electric wire. There are so many dangers when you take care of a child. Even if you grow up, even if you become young, still it doesn't mean you have no danger. When you're traveling in the car, especially in countries like America, they travel at a breakneck speed. There is always threat. Anytime, anything can happen. When you go in the street, there is always a threat. So, padam padam jati padam natesham. It is said this world is a place where there is danger at every step. So, a wise brahmana thinks that is there no place where there is no threat? Where there is joy forever? Why should there be threat in my life always? There is old age, there is disease, there is death. So, brahmana thinks wisely like that. That's why he uses the word karpanya dosha pahata svabhava. Of course, when we talk of these things, people say, we want a quick enjoyment. We want something that we can tangibly experience right now and not in the future. So this is always a topic of debate amongst people, whether one should work for immediate happiness or one should think about next life and about God and all those things. In fact, many people will discourage you when you say you are going to Bhagavad Gita class. People will tell you, why do you waste your time? There is so much to enjoy in the world in this age. Just eat, drink and be merry. Enjoy life. And Bhagavad Gita and all these things, you can read them when you become old. That's for old people. That's why we find even sometimes in temples, after people become 80 or 90, when all teeth is broken and fallen, eyes have gone deep into the sockets, and ears are deaf, hair has turned white, and the body is emaciated, and holding a stick and coming, and they ask, is there any satta going on in your temple? Please tell us. So people come. When the body is worn out and becomes good for nothing, then people think, oh God, now you take care of me. Because now whatever I wanted to do in life, I have done. All sinful activities, now you take care of me. They come and hand them. Actually, when the body becomes good for nothing, they hand over to God. Because they can only give useless things to God. So, many people, majority of the people, 99.9% of the worldly population is like that in this world. So this is the difference between a kripana and a brahmana. Short-term enjoyment and long-term enjoyment. So there is shreyas and there is prayas. Prayas means immediate pleasures. I want right now. I want to enjoy the world. Hell with the future. I don't care for the future. And shreyas means we should not act blindly. We should think about future. Because whatever activities I do, maybe we don't know what is going to be the future. There may be resultant reaction. So, people wear this night t-shirt you have seen, just do it. They put a tick mark, just do it. So, what they mean generally is, just go ahead. Don't worry, why do you feel guilty when you do wrong things? Just go on, there's no problem. So, in IYS we came up with a new t-shirt. Anybody has seen it? What have you written in that?
Just don't do it, look before you leave.
Look before you leave. Don't just do it. Because, as you sow, so shall you reap. Yeah. Purposely made this. So we want to make thousands of it and distribute it. So the point is, a man who has eyes, he will certainly look before he leaves. blind man thinks, just do whatever you want, act blindly. So Shreyas and prayers. So if I show you a 100 rupee note and a chocolate, which will you take? So how many of you will choose a chocolate? One. Only one? Two, one more. Two. How many of you will choose 100 rupee note? I think some people are going to abstain, I think. Yeah. Isn't it? So,
we'll take a double of pint.
So if you get one chocolate, when you taste it, certainly you'll want one more, isn't it? But when you want one more, you won't have the money to buy it. But if you have 100 rupees, you can buy one now and you can buy one for tomorrow, one for the next week, you know, and then go on. You can enjoy it for a long time, you can buy 10 or 20. So Shreyas means one thing, that let me get that happiness which can never be taken away from me, which will always remain with me. Whereas prayers means, let me achieve happiness for now, let me not worry about future. There is a famous story in the Upanishads of an intelligent boy called Nachiketas. This Nachiketas, once he saw his father, Vajasravas, giving in charity to Brahmanas and other people who are visiting his house. So he was giving charity of old cows. So Nachiketas went and asked his father, "My dear father, you are giving these 4 old cows in charity, which are too weak to even eat grass or drink water, which are too old to give any milk. What is the use of giving such cows in charity? It will not lead us to happiness, it will only lead us to sorrow if you give such cows in charity." And Nachiketas volunteered and told his father, "You are giving so many things in charity, are you going to give me also in charity? Or if you are giving me in charity, to whom are you going to give?" And he kept on insisting, asking his father again and again. And his father felt irritable. He felt irritated. He told them, "If you keep on asking me like this, I will hand you over to Yama, Lord of Death. And in those days, when they give a word, they will never go back." So the father had to give him in charity to Yama. Yama's agents came and took him to Yama's abode. And in Yama's abode, 3 days Yama didn't come at all. And Nachiketas didn't have anything to eat. He just kept waiting. When Yama returned, he felt very sad that he's a special guest, sacred guest who has come to my abode and I didn't treat him well. So he told Nachiketas, "My dear boy, I kept you waiting for 3 days. Let me offer you 3 boons, you asked me." And he asked him 3 boons. He told him, "May my father's anger be appeased, and let him remember me and welcome me back home." So first he asked. So Yama said, "Okay, granted." Then he asked him, "Please tell me the technique by which one can ascend to heaven and go beyond thirst, sorrow or hunger and old age and all these things. How can one ascend to heaven?" Then Yama made him sit and taught him the Nachiketa Yajna, he taught him, which is very famous even today. So he taught him the sacrificial performance. And then thirdly, he asked him a question. "I want to know what happens after a man dies. Where does a person go? I have heard from great souls that beyond this world, there is some region which if one attains, one never returns to this world. Can you tell me more about that? Where does the soul go after death?" When Yama heard this question, he said, even the gods had questions about this, and they could not get an answer. And my dear Nachiketas, please release me from this question. Ask me for some other boon. And Nachiketas said, "My dear Yama, who is a teacher as great as you? And what is a boon as great as this? I don't want anything else. I want only this boon. Tell me what happens for one after death. Where does a person go?" Then again Yama tried to dissuade him by alluring him with various objects of this world. He told him, "Nachiketas, I will give you horses and chariot and elephants, and I'll give you vast expanses of land, and you can rule that land for thousands and thousands of years, and have hundreds and thousands of sons who will all cooperate with you. And in this way you can rule all the kingdom with all the wealth. In fact, ask me for anything within this world of mortals, however hard to obtain, I can provide you. In fact, I can give you fair maidens, I can give you instruments, I can give you gold, silver, anything you ask me. Please feel free to ask me, but release me from this one boon. And Nachiketa has considered all these things in his mind. And he told him back, he told Yama, "My dear Yama, all these pleasures, they all pass away with the passing of time. They don't remain with us. And besides that, they weaken the power of our life. They weaken our senses when you get old." In the English literature, there is a story of a man who met an angel. The angel gave him a boon that you will have all the pleasures of this world in the same way as he gave him. But then the angel told him that I will offer you all these boons and you can't ask me for anything more. Only one boon I can give you. And he gave the boon and went away. But then this man started aging, older and older and older. Although he was surrounded by all these pleasures, when he got old, he couldn't enjoy them. In fact, he was cursing, why did I ask this boon? Because he was never dying. He was living a very, very long period of time and he had to suffer the old age. So in the same way, here Nachiketa is so intelligent, he is saying, all these pleasures will pass away and they weaken the power of the senses. And he said, keep the horses and chariots and maidens, everyone, you only keep them with you. Because men cannot be satisfied with all the wealth. And Yama, with you inside, can anyone enjoy wealth? He asked him. Because when we remember you, the death will come at any time and strike us. Nobody can be happy in this world. Always there is a threat of death at any time. So he said, don't grant me these mortal gifts. Grant me gifts that will unveil the mystery of life and death, where one can achieve a destination where one will never suffer, one will never return back to this mortal world. In seeing the enthusiasm of the boy, even Yama's heart melted. And then Yama said, there is a path of joy and there is a path of pleasure. So these are two distinct paths. Both these paths attract the soul. And who follows the first comes to an end in this world and achieves all good, he said. That means one who follows the path of joy, he achieves ultimate good. But he said, one who pursues the path of pleasure, he reaches no end, he said. He reaches no end. That means it is like a bottomless hole. The more you chase after the pleasures of this world, you will never reach any end. And it's like a Ferris wheel. You go round and round and round. It has no end. You acquire different bodies, you acquire different facilities, you are born, you grow old, you get disease, you die, and then again you take another body. Again, birth, old age, disease, death, birth, old age, disease, death. It repeats millions of times like that. And he said, wise men, they choose the path of joy and the spiritual path. And those who are fools, they become attracted to the path of pleasure. And O Nachiketas, you are certainly wise. So I will reveal you the mystery. Then he told him that beyond this world there is a spiritual world and there is the one supreme Godhead who has unlimited servants who all are serving him eternally. And every soul has a free will. Either they can misuse it or use it in the right way. So he said those who have misused it are all wandering in this material world. Those who have rightly used it, they are serving God eternally. So he told Nachiketa, if you use your free will properly and make that supreme truth, Purushottama, as the Lord of your life, then you will achieve eternal happiness in your life. So in this way, this story of Yama and Nachiketa explains to us the glory of the eternal part, eternal pleasure and the flickering happiness. So when we come to spiritual life, if we understand, we'll be understanding eventually in this chapter that I am not this body, I am pure spirit soul, and the soul never dies. Then one has to think of what happens after death, which will eventually come. Now, here we find Arjuna, he had all abilities, he had talents to fight in the battlefield. He could become the king of the whole world by fighting. And he was learned in so many different fields. But still here we find Arjuna lamenting in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And although he gave five reasons to Krishna, still he is not able to solve the problems of his life. After giving all these reasons, Arjuna is telling Krishna that, my dear Krishna, although I gave you reasons, still I am having dharma sammoda cheta, he says. I don't know what is good for me, what is right for me, what is wrong for me to do. I don't know whether I should kill all these people or I should not care. What is dharma, what is adharma, I am feeling a kind of dharma sammoda cheta. Arjuna knew very well that it was only due to the blind attachment that Dhritarashtra had for his son Duryodhana, that Dhritarashtra allowed Duryodhana to do whatever he wanted. You know, when Duryodhana returned from the Rajasu Yajna celebrated by the Pandavas long, long ago, at that time Duryodhana felt so much envious of the Pandavas. On his way back he told Shakuni that, I want to commit suicide, seeing the Pandavas flourishing, or I want to enter fire. And Shakuni said, you can also have wealth like this. So they went to Dhritarashtra. So he knew very well that I can never conquer the Pandavas by firefighting, in a fair way. So that's why they employed the trick of gambling match to easily defeat the Pandavas. And they did that. And they drove the Pandavas to forest, like that. And Dhritarashtra was so much attached to his son Duryodhana. Every time he'll try to give him good counsel, good advice. Like you see, Vidura gives counsel to Dhritarashtra. And Dhritarashtra will give good advice to Duryodhana. But then Dhritarashtra was attached to his son, Duryodhana, so much that, you know, the son would not hear. And then the father would agree with whatever the son says. Sometimes you see, even in homes, sometimes the parents love the children so much that they become practically blind in attachment. They become ready to give anything the child demands. Sometimes the parents give 25 shoes, 100 sets of dresses, and all kinds of chocolates that the child asks. And then the child will spoil all the teeth. Very soon the teeth will fall away. So the parents have to know what is actually beneficial for the children and give that to them. Sometimes the children, when they grow up, they become drug addicts. The parents cannot control them. They go out of control. At that time, no matter parents may give good advice, but the children will not hear. In the same way, Duryodhana went out of control. He didn't hear his father. Now, it has come to the stage, ripened stage of the battlefield. Why? Because the father was blindly attached to the son. Here Arjuna is also now suffering a similar disease of blind attachment. Kripana. Of course, Arjuna, as I told you in the last class, is taking a role to teach all of us. What was Arjuna's blind attachment? It was for his relatives and friends. Again, because of attachment, he doesn't want to fight the war and establish dharma. He doesn't want to do that. That's why he is now shivering in this battlefield. He doesn't know how to fight. But one thing, Arjuna identified the cause of his suffering. He understood that it is only due to the blind attachment of my attachment to my relatives and friends. And also I am thinking that I can give them protection. Arjuna thought, if I don't fight, all their lives will be spared, he thought. Are they going to be spared? No, everyone has to die. If Arjuna is not fighting, it's not that all their lives are going to be spared. If they don't die today, they will die after some time. Everyone has to die. So these are the two reasons why Arjuna was suffering. Due to blind attachment and due to the idea that I can give protection to all my relatives and friends or they can give protection to me. These two thoughts actually made him suffer terribly. All of us in this world also suffer due to these two things. Like, you know, we don't want to be separated from our relatives and friends at any time. But the time separates everyone in this world, although we don't want to be separated. And we think we can give protection, but sometimes we see that people cannot remain. Old people pass later, younger people pass early, who will die at what time, nobody can say, nobody can predict anything. And depending on how much attachment we have developed to the relatives, friends in this world, material attachment, to that degree we become plunged in a ocean of suffering, like Arjuna is suffering in this verse. And like sometimes, you know, in my school days, once myself and my sisters, we were all sitting and discussing many things. That time we were not so much aware of the soul, knowledge of soul and God and things like that. So we used to think we are the body. So we used to look at the sky and wonder, what are the stars? What are these planets? What is beyond? Is there any end to the sky? Or why did God create this death? It's a cruel thing. So sometimes we would even cry, saying that if we have to die, let us all die together at one point, so that you don't have to see others' death, another person's death. Otherwise, because you know, when we first got to see our grandmother's passing away, so it was very much shaking our heart. So then we felt that, you know, we don't want to see anybody's death like this. Either we all live together happily, or on fine morning we all should die together. But that doesn't happen. We have been watching that everyone dies at different times, like that. But after we achieved the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, wisdom dawned in our hearts, now we can clearly see, what is death? Death is simply a change of dress. You give up one dress and wear another dress. We are changing bodies, Atma never dies. So there is no, we have seen so many deaths after that. Now that lamentation is not there. That fear is not there. Because we know, if somebody dies, they will go to another destination and take another body. So here, though all that knowledge will be given by the Lord to Arjuna at a later time. But the point is, the blind attachment leads to misery. That's the point. Here, Krishna, I want to become your Shishya. You please teach me how I can become free from all suffering. So this way he is surrendering to Krishna here. We can't solve all the problems of life by ourselves. Is there anyone here who says that my mind was never troubled till date? Is there anyone here that you feel that my mind was never troubled by anything in life? At least we become troubled in the mind once in a day due to seeing something or some event that happens. Somebody is not acting according to your expectation, or somebody is doing something that causes you either suffering or irritation or anger or envy. You can see that every day mind is always disturbed. So the mind is always torn apart in everyone's life. And people think, I'll find some solution to the problems of the mind. Okay, when you come back from the office, you switch on the TV. But now you forget all the sufferings. Because the moving illusion makes you forget. But that is actually no solution at all. Because you are covering up the problems of life. When you put on a TV, maybe 2 hours, 3 hours, again the same problems keep coming in the mind. When you go to office, the problems of home come to mind. When you return to home, the problems of office come to mind. In this way, one is constantly tormented by varieties of sufferings in this world. And we try to cover them up by going for some picnic or going for some sightseeing or watching the TV, or having some fun, having some party. But these things are temporary sabya arrangement to become free from suffering. But how to get rid of suffering altogether? That solution is not within our reach. That is not possible by us alone. That is why we find Arjuna here. He is surrendering to Krishna here. He is saying, Shishyasteham Shadi Mantam Prapannam. My dear Krishna, now I understood that I cannot solve my problems myself. I am surrendering to you. So here we understand the absolute need of surrendering to a spiritual master, surrendering to a guru. Why is the guru needed? Sometimes people say, hey, why should you sell your brain to some single man called as guru and he will tell you things and you have to follow what he says and you have to follow the instructions he gives. Why should truth be a monopoly of somebody? Better that we will think deeper and we will try to analyze the things about life and we understand ourselves. Why should we at all go to a guru? Why should we surrender our freedom to somebody, bowing down to somebody? People ask like that sometimes. You see, in this world, you always surrender to somebody, most often blindly. Like you go to a doctor, he gives you some blue pills and green pills and yellow pills. Do you know what is inside them? You just gobble them up. And then you have a hope that you will get free from the disease. Isn't it? You are not MBBS, nor do you know what is contained in the medicine. Even if you read the names and all are very peculiar names, you just can't make it. But you have faith in the doctor. What he says must be true. In the same way, we have faith in many people. We have, when you board the bus, you don't check the license of the driver. Every time you don't check that. So if you put, the child puts faith in the mother, child never asks the mother, will you give me milk tomorrow? Or better that you sign a bond. You give him milk. Child never does that. And we have also put faith in our mothers when they grew up.
So we can give innumerable examples. In this world, everything runs on faith. If you see, every circle you take, that is faith. You go to a barber shop, when he shaves you up, he brings the knife up to your neck. You have faith that he won't kill you. Just he has to press it 1 inch, finished. But still you have faith that he won't kill me. He won't blackmail me, he won't kill me. So we have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't go to the barber shop, you have to grow a long beard. You can't go. You can't do that. Similarly, without faith, things cannot move at all in this world. So when we put so much blind faith in so many things, why can't put faith in an absolute authority who can teach us about God? Of course, that question stands. Who is the person in whom we have to put faith? That's a very serious question. Because when you have to put faith in a person and obey what he says, you can't put faith in anybody. That's why you have to know exactly who a guru is. Like, you know, sometimes you go to a market to buy a diamond. Diamond, Kohinoor diamond is very costly. Do you just go to the job, go to the shop and just pick up any diamond and you pay 1 lakh or 2 lakh and you take it and come home? You don't do that. When you buy a diamond, naturally first you find out the authenticity of the shop, whether these people are genuine people. Nowadays, you know, there are glass pieces which come exactly like diamond. You know? What do they call it?
American diamond.
American diamond, yeah. Their imitation, they look exactly like diamond. So when you go to a diamond shop, you first want to be sure that the shop is a very authentic shop. Then you ask your relatives, friends, and then you even consult some businessmen who are experts in this field, who are good friends to you, who will not cheat you, and you take them with you when you go to the shop. And then you look at the diamond, you look it upside down, left and right, you look everything and you want to be sure. And even after purchasing the diamond, you ask them, is there any warranty? Period. If there is any problem, we can come back to you. We make it doubly, triply, multiply, sure that I am actually buying diamond and it is safe. So if it is for buying a diamond, what to speak of accepting a person as a guru? It is a far more serious thing. Because you are giving up your free will and surrendering to him and agreeing to do whatever he says. So one has to know how to choose a guru. You have to know who guru is not and you have to know who guru is. Then you can choose a guru. There are so many fake and godly people in this day and age who claim to be guru, and you can get very easily cheated by them. For example, some people tell you that you can go on with sinful habits, no problem. Anything you want to do, you do. I have no problem. You just accept me as guru. Once in a year, you just call me to your house. I just come. And I am Ashirwad guru. I give Ashirwad to everyone. And your family members can come one by one. I give them Ashirwad. And then you pay me a lakh or two and I'll go away. And you just put my photo in your house. So there are many people who put photos of gurus at home. Even I used to do that. I used to put a photo of a guru before. Later on, after I came to ISKCON, I realized, one place Prabhupada is asking, if you're putting a photo of a guru and asking, what has this guru done to you? He comes maybe once in a year, he gives Ashirwad, that's all. He doesn't teach you anything. He doesn't give you wisdom. He doesn't tell you what is right, what is wrong. He allows you to go on with sinful activities. And what kind of guru is that? Such people are not guru. And a guru is not one who claims I am God. Or he says you are God. Not only I am God, you are also God. Or everyone is God. Such a person is not guru. There are many people claiming to be God in this age. They have a mortal coil, they have a mortal body. Their body is perishing. They get toothache, they get stomachache, they get diseases. But they claim to be God. You can't accept them to be God. Such people are not guru. And there are also many people who teach yoga simply for material well-being. Many people teach you that if you go to yoga institutes today, many people go to yoga institutes not for learning Bhagavad Gita. The word yoga means yuj. Yuj means to connect. Yoga means to connect oneself to God. But then nobody talks about God in yoga institutes today. If you go there, they teach you how to do gymnastics. They exercise us to have a healthy body so that you can enjoy more. Can enjoy life more. They teach you can have a healthy body to have good fitness. That's not the purpose of yoga. So asanas is one of the angas of the Ashtanga yoga, one of the limbs. So a guru is not one who teaches you to have only a healthy body. In this way, there are so many types of people claiming to be gurus. They themselves do not follow the principles. Many times they themselves break many regulative principles. There is one Swami who went to America. He was giving lecture. After half an hour, he said, now we'll have a 5 minutes break. So he came behind. And then there was one another ISKCON devotee who had gone to the program. One American devotee had gone. So they saw me, called him and told him, "I just want to talk to you. I saw you were an ISKCON man." And then the Swami was taking some snuff in the drink. And he asked this ISKCON devotee, "So when did you join?" This devotee had joined us a few years ago. And he told, "What are the principles you follow?" And he told him the principles. And the Swami was stunned to hear that. He said, "How do you avoid smoking? How do you avoid all these things? Meat eating, gambling, intoxication, illicit sex. How do you avoid these things?" Because the Swami said, "I am preaching for 18 years and I cannot stop this snuff. The snuff I have to take in between the lecture. After every half an hour I have to go behind the stage and take the stuff. And you joined just 3-4 years ago and you have given it up." So, there are people who claim to be gurus. See, if I am smoking, I cannot tell you to stop smoking. Isn't it? So that's why they don't teach you any principles. They tell you, "You also do whatever you want and I will also do whatever you want." Both. So they are not considered gurus. So you should not get cheated by such people. Many times what happens in this day and age, people see anybody teaching anything and just go behind them. The masses are easily gullible. They just follow anybody. So these people are not gurus. Then one may ask, who a guru is? A guru, first of all, does not speak anything and everything that comes to his mouth. He does not concoct any knowledge of his own. Rather, a guru is one who hears in a disciplic succession from another guru. He should have had a guru. Like, you know, recently there are many matas, I don't want to name anybody, there are many mothers who are becoming gurus in this day and age. Recently I read a magazine of one of the mothers. One of the big mothers, famous mothers all over India. So one of her disciples is asking her, "My dear mom, see, you only told in your lecture that a guru is indispensable. Without guru, you cannot achieve God. You cannot achieve perfection. But we see that in our own life, that you are not having any guru. What about your guru?" And then she gives a big smile and says, "My dear child, I don't need any guru. Because just like some people can spontaneously sing right from birth. Similarly, I got all my wisdom right from birth. I don't need any guru." So she's saying. But if you see Shastra says that a person can claim to be guru only if he has a guru. Like, I am disciple of Radhanath Swami. And Radhanath Swami is disciple of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada is disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is disciple of Gaur Krishnadas Babaji. Gaur Krishnadas Babaji is disciple of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is disciple of Jagannathas Babaji. Like that, the line goes up. When you go higher and higher and higher and higher, you'll find ultimately the line ends with Krishna himself. Krishna gave the knowledge to Narada, and Krishna gave the knowledge to Brahma, Brahma gave it to Narada, Narada gave it to Vyas. Like that, it is coming down the line. So, the guru is one who has heard in disciplic succession. That's most important, in a disciplic line. Why? Because the knowledge cannot be, knowledge about God is not a cheap thing. It is not something that is easily perceivable by our mundane senses. What is the power of our eyes? Like many people say, "I have seen God." There are many people who cheat at saying that I have seen God. But what is the power of our eyes? I cannot even see my hand without the sunlight or sunlight. That is the power of the eyes. I cannot see my eyelids also. So one of the classes were explaining about the limitation of the eyes. So our senses are very limited. One should know this, and one should not put faith in the blunt senses, which always cheat us. So the pratyaksha, direct sense perception, or anumana means speculation, a devotee rejects all that. But a devotee only accepts knowledge that comes from God himself. So Krishna is giving knowledge in Bhagavad Gita, and it is coming in a disciplic line. So guru is one who comes in the disciplic line like that and gives this message. So I wrote 4 points about understanding who is a guru. I tell the 4 headings. What is the guru's understanding about God? What is the guru's understanding about God? As I told you, guru's understanding about God is based on the disciplic line. He doesn't tell anything himself. Like I am speaking to all of you now, I don't speak anything myself. Whatever I speak is in line with what my guru taught me. Only that I should speak. I cannot just concoct stories of my own. You can't do that. The guru is one who spotlessly follows his guru and then the previous gurus in the line. And the guru also should have realized the scriptures by practicing them himself. And you should know the scriptures thoroughly. If anybody asks any questions, you should be able to answer immediately. Many organizations, they give lectures, but there is no opportunity for question answers. You can't ask any question. Just you have to accept whatever they say. But a guru is not like that. A guru is one who knows the scriptures thoroughly and is able to confirm the facts by quoting from the scriptures. He can tell you which understanding is right, which understanding is wrong. He can tell us. So you know the scriptures. But it is not expected that a guru be a big Sanskrit scholar. But the guru should know the conclusions of the scriptures. That is more important than knowing the Sanskrit. See, there are many Sanskrit scholars in India. Like when Prabhupada was in Vrindavan once, he saw there were two great pandits wearing a big turban. So they were Vedic scholars. Prabhupada called both of them. And they were standing on either side of Prabhupada. Prabhupada asked them, "Can you tell me who is God?" Prabhupada asked them. And they both told, "Swamiji, you asked a very difficult question. God is such a great thing. How can you explain in a few words? You see, the Vedas explained, the Upanishads explained, they were, you know, blah, 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 they were going on like that." At the time, there was a Gurukul child, a small boy, maybe 10-year-old boy, he was playing there. And Prabhupada called that child, "Come here." "Yes, can you tell me who is God?" Immediately the child said, "Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead," he said. Prabhupada said, "Well then, take this cake." Prabhupada gave him a cake and sent him off. So he told the Vedic scholars, you see, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, "Vedaishcha sarvai ahameva vedyo, vedanta krit vedavit eva chaham." Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that after studying all the Vedas, am I to be known? There is nothing beyond me. Matah parataram nanyat. There is no truth superior to me. And I am the sum of bonum and the end of all knowledge. So it is so easy, even a child knows. And after reading all the Vedas, you do not know. So in India, there are so many scholars who claim to have read many, many Vedic literatures, even Vedanta. But if you see their practical life, they have no character. I have literally witnessed these things with my own eyes. People who claim to be discussing Vedanta, pounding on the table, arguing based on logic and reasoning, but then they indulge in all kinds of sinful activities. There is no regularity, there is no connection between what they study and what they live their life. There is no connection. So such a person cannot be guru. So guru is one who may not be a big scholar in Sanskrit, but he knows the conclusions of the scriptures. It is most important. That is why they said, "Kibha vipra kibha nasi shudra kenanai, jai krishna tattva veti sai guru hai." Anybody can become a guru if they know the Krishna tattva or the Shastric truth, siddhanta, and they can be called as a guru. One need not be a big scholar to, you know, quote several Sanskrit verses to prove that I am a great scholar. In fact, many great scholars are not devotees. They may be big scholars, but they don't have any devotion in their heart, nor do they practice anything seriously. I have seen professional reciters giving big, big Bhagavata sattahas. They sing nice tunes, they bring harmonium, everything. After that, they will collect a big lump sum money from you. And when they go out, they will be doing all kinds of nonsense. They will cry tears, "Oh Krishna," they will say so many things. When they go out, you will see them, they have no attraction for Krishna at all. When they go out, they do all sinful habits, sinful activities. So such people cannot become gurus. Yeah, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to South India, he saw one Brahman there. So he was reading Bhagavad Gita and struggling to pronounce the Sanskrit verses. He could not pronounce properly. But then tears were rolling down his cheeks. On the other side, there were some Brahmins who were teasing this Brahmin that he is not able to read Bhagavad Gita properly. They were teasing him. They said, "Why do you read Bhagavad Gita? Better we throw it. Better we go do something else." They were teasing him. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw this man. He never cared for anybody and he continued reading very patiently. He went and asked him. "What are you doing?" And that man said, "My dear Lord, my guru told me to read Bhagavad Gita every day. And I know little Sanskrit, I'm trying to read and understand." But then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, "You don't know any Sanskrit and you are not able to read properly. Then how was the tears coming in your eyes?" He said, "I don't know what is there in Bhagavad Gita. But as soon as I see this one, Krishna Arjuna here, when I see the Supreme Personality of God is Sri Krishna riding the chariot of Arjuna, the Lord is taking such a humble position, that brings tears to my eyes," he says. "It really moves my heart." Then Lord Chaitanya said, you have really captured the spirit of Bhagavad Gita. And Acharya embraced him and told him, you achieved perfection in life. You don't need anything. You don't need to become a big scholar in life to know Bhagavad Gita. So in this way, Guru is one who has captured the essence of all the scriptures, which is devotion. As we said in the first lecture, also, spirit of Bhagavad Gita is devotion. So he is the Guru. So this is the Guru's understanding about God. Secondly, so I was telling about this, about the understanding of Guru. So this means if the Guru only has to have the essence, one should not consider his caste, creed, color, nationality, anything. Now you can't say sometimes, you know, people ask, you know, he's a Shudra, huh? So we should not go to him, he's a Brahmana. Or he's an American Guru, he's an Australian Guru. Huh? Not like that. Externally, one may be born in any place. So in India, people are very keen. Huh? Is a Guru, a foreign Guru or Indian Guru, people ask. This goes to show how much they are superficial. You have to see the essence that they know. What is the essence of understanding? How much surrendered are they? It's not that all people born in India are great souls. You know, all of them are surrendered and they are great devotees of God. No. In India, there are people who are doing all kinds of nonsense in the name of religion. So, anybody from any part of the world belonging to any caste, creed, color can be accepted as a guru. Jai Krishna Tattva Veti, Sai Guru. He can become a guru if he knows the Krishna Tattva. Secondly, what benediction does a guru bestow upon his disciples? That is also very important. The guru does not give you mundane knowledge. The guru gives you spiritual knowledge. Like, you know, you go to colleges, they teach you engineering, or they teach you medical science, they teach you how to fill up your belly, how to earn your livelihood. This knowledge is given. Guru is not the one who gives you such knowledge. Guru is not meant for that. For that you can go to engineering and medical college. Guru is one who gives you spiritual knowledge. In fact, some people think, some people when they get sick, they go to Guru. Guru Maharaj, I'm very sick. If you are sick, you should go to a doctor, not to a Guru. Some people sometimes think, I'll go to a Guru, he'll give some basma, he'll give something to cure my disease. Guru is not meant for that. Similarly, Guru is not one who gives you gold or silver or gives you some benedictions. Like once when I went to Madras, when I was a college boy, I went to my uncle's house. My aunt, she used to be a very pious lady, but she used to follow so many gurus. She used to go from one guru to another and get some special benedictions from them. One time I went to her, she told me, hey, do you know, just a couple of days ago, you went to a new guru, this Mataji living in that flat, she told me, she took me to a guru, such a nice guru, you know, she told me, why do you call him so nice? She said, he has told me, he has given a trishul to worship. And he told me, if you continue to worship this trishul, in within 6 months, I'll get 5 lakhs by lottery. And later she never got the lottery. But you know, she was so convinced about that. So there are many people who go to some gurus only for some material benedictions. In fact, they go to guru only when they have problems. If there is some problem in the family, they go to guru and ask, please guru, tell me, how can I sort out this problem? So guru is not meant for sorting out such petty problems of family. Or starting out, or giving you gold, silver, or giving you good health. Guru is not meant for that. Guru is meant for taking you from the material world to the spiritual world. To take you from darkness to light. Take you from the world of suffering to the world of joy. This is actually Guru's activity. So you ask yourself, you may be going to many gurus, you ask yourself, is this guru doing that? Is this guru giving metal benedictions? Or is he teaching me the wisdom by which I can return back to God? That is the real guru. Also, there are so many gurus we have had. Like, you know, when you go to karate classes, he's also a guru who teaches karate. But this karate, kung fu, or music, or Bharatanatyam, and all these things, these are all gurus who teach us something which is simply a passing phase in our life. You know what's a passing phase? Passing phase means, like, you know, when we went for the kung fu class first time, we became so inspired by that guru, you know, how he breaks the bricks, you know, with one kung fu hit, you know, he breaks the bricks. We were completely amazed by that. And then he told us to watch many movies, you know, 35th Chamber of Shaolin, you know, Shaolin Temple and all that. And you go to the movie, you'll be hitting your neighbor, you know. Very nice. And that kung fu season went on in my life at least for only 3 months or so. 3 months to 4 months, and then it was gone after that. Once when I broke my finger, after that kung fu ended with that. So, these kind of gurus who teach us some short-term And our passing phase thinks, those gurus are not our gurus. This passing phase is useless. But real guru is one who teaches you things about life and death. After death, where do you go? You are Atma, you are eternal, and God is eternal. And what is your relationship with God? How can you go back to your eternal world? So he teaches you something that is eternal. So these are the benedictions of Guru upon his disciple. Thirdly, what is Guru's relation with wealth, women and followers? So a guru is not at all attracted by these things. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitam va jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani ishvare bhavatad bhakti rahai sukhi tvayi. He says, he tells the Lord, my dear Lord, Nadanam najanam nasundarim. He says, I am not motivated by wealth, nor am I attracted by najanam, innumerable followers, or by the company of beautiful women. I don't want any of these things. I just want to render service to you. I just want to love you and serve you. So Guru is one who is very detached from all the things of the world and is very pure-hearted. He simply works for the mission of Krishna, mission of the Supreme Lord. He lives a very, very pure life. And he is not after increasing followers to become world famous. He is not after that. Nor is he on a trip on earning more money. Like also such a true guru never flatters people for the sake of earning some material security from them. Once Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who is a guru of Srila Prabhupada, he was sitting and giving a lecture. So one man, he had actually given a huge donation for Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Big donation he had given. I think he is the same man who gave the Bagh Bazar temple also to Gaudiya Math. Same person. He was sitting in the last row, but he was murmuring something and he was talking to his neighbor. So Bhaktisiddhanta became very angry. He pointed to him and said, you know, why are you talking amongst yourself? Do you think you can purchase me with the donation that you gave me? He asked him. So he really admonished him very strongly. So this goes to show that a guru can never be purchased with any amount of money. A guru is very pure and very detached from things of this world. And he does not flatter people simply for the sake of earning money. As I told you, there are many Ashirvad gurus who will come to your house only to give Ashirvad. I give Ashirvad to everyone, I sprinkle water on all your heads, and you give my share and I'll go away. And then they don't give you any wisdom, any knowledge. And you have not gained anything from them. Especially rich people in India nowadays is becoming very famous. They become attached to some traditional gurus coming in the family. And then over a period of time, they keep only the photographs and worship. Occasionally they go on a tourist visit, you know, to pay a visit to them, or they call the guru to home. Especially nowadays what they do, when some relatives and friends come from abroad and all, then they call the guru. Prabhupada used to say, don't make a guru a dog, Prabhupada used to say. Making a guru a dog means, only when all your friends from Australia, Canada, Italy, America, everyone comes to your house, there are 50 relatives at home, then you call the guru. So say, you're saying that, no, here is a guru, I am also a very pious man. And Guru also comes, you know, to make a show that, you know, I am Guru, I am here. So he comes to give Ashirvad. So Guru is not that person. Such a person is not at all a Guru. Guru is genuinely interested in transforming your heart. See, a Guru is one who has to bring about a transformation of heart in your life. Otherwise, he is not a Guru. Otherwise, there is no purpose of having a Guru at all. Simply a show of Guru or a make-show Guru. Such a person is not considered a Guru. And the Guru's senses should be controlled. Vacho, Vegam. He speaks unlimitedly, but only about Krishna. He doesn't speak any mundane gossip. He always speaks about Krishna. He is Krishna Maya. Krishna Maya, you know what is the meaning of Krishna Maya? Krishna Maya means he is so absorbed in Krishna, when you see Guru, as soon as you see that person, you want to immediately say Hare Krishna. When you see that person, you feel like that. Then such a person is Guru. Vacho Vegam, Manasa Vegam, his mind is under control. Krodha Vegam is control the anger. Jihva Vegam is control the eating habits. It's control the tongue. And Udara Vegam, first Vegam, is control urge of the sex life. It is control the urges of the belly. So one who has controlled this Shad Vegam, six Vegas, then he can make disciples all over the world, it is said. So Guru is also controlled in his senses. and he does not fall prey to the urges of the mind, body and senses. And lastly, what is Guru's general behavior? When you look at a Guru, he should be decorated with all the saintly qualities. It is a titikshava, tolerant, very tolerant. Titikshava, karunika, very merciful. Suhrida sarvadehina, he is a well-wisher of everyone, he has no enemy. He has no friend, he has no enemy. He wants to benefit everyone in this world. Ajata shatrava shanta. Ajata shatrava means he has no enemy in this world. Shanta is always peacefully situated. And when we look at such a Guru, you can see he is like a walking scripture. When you see him, he follows everything that is given in the scripture so carefully that he looks like a walking, talking scripture. Whatever the Lord says in the scripture, everything is applied in his life. So we can see many great personalities have come. They have tolerated a lot of suffering in their lives for the sake of propagating the mission of the Lord. Like one Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was born in a Muslim family, but he became a great Krishna devotee. So now Muslims and Hindus both were angry. Muslims are telling that you are born in a Muslim family, you should read Quran and you are reading Bhagavad Gita. They were very angry. And the Hindus are telling this one is a Muslim but he is posing as a Hindu. They were angry. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted him very graciously, very happily. And he made him Namacharya, who is Acharya of the holy name, Hare Krishna Mantra. And in this way he became a great devotee, Haridas Thakur. One day, a Muslim governor called him and beat him severely. They arranged to beat him in 21 marketplaces, rip his body, beating him like that. But he said, even if you make my body into hundreds of pieces, every piece will be chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And I'll never stop chanting Hare Krishna. This was his confidence. And seeing him, hundreds and thousands of people became his followers. Actually, why Hindus became against him? He told the people, you don't have to do anything in life. Just chant Hare Krishna, your life will be perfect. And then he also revealed to them what is the meaning of real Vaishnava and who is bogus. And all the people now detected, oh, these pujaris who come to our home to do some puja part and everything, many of them are actually cheating. They are cheaters. They are posing as gurus, they are not actually gurus. People understood. And they all became followers of Haridas Thakur. Seeing that all those bogus pujaris and bogus gurus, they became angry on him. They felt angry because they were exposed by him. So nobody wants to be exposed. Nobody wants their mistakes to be revealed. So in this way, Haridas Thakur tolerated all the suffering and he continued preaching. Even the Jesus. Jesus was a very great preacher. So he was crucified on the cross. Still, he always preached and he also was a great messenger of God. So we accept messengers worldwide, whether Muhammad the Prophet or the Jesus or Haridas Thakur, our great preachers like Srila Prabhupada and all the acharyas in the land. So all these preachers have taken a lot of trouble to give this message by being very tolerant. Like I was telling you, a sadhu is very tolerant. Titikshava. And a guru preaches by his own example. It's called as an acharya. Acharya means one who preaches by his own example. As I told you, I can tell you to do only that thing which I am following in my life, right? Otherwise, I can't tell you to do. You know the story of a guru who was eating good himself, no? He was eating, what is a good? Jaggery?
Jaggery.
Eating jaggery himself, no? So, mother brought her child and told the guru, please tell the child that my child is eating too much jaggery at home. And the guru said, oh, really? Okay, you come after a week. Then after a week, she brought the child. Then he ordered the child, now you cannot eat jaggery every day. And the mother asked, why you didn't tell that 1 week before? Then he said, at that time I was also eating. So if one is committing a mistake oneself, then one cannot correct. So similarly, this guru is an acharya. Acharya means he strictly follows the principles given in the scriptures. And then only he teaches. And in this way, he is engaged 24 hours in Krishna service. Always. One time somebody asked Srila Prabhupada that Srila Prabhupada, so many people are claiming to be Guru. How can they recognize quickly who is a Guru? Prabhupada said, Krishna has given Bhagavad Gita. Your Guru is one who should be addicted to Krishna by following Bhagavad Gita. Then you can understand he is Guru. So addicted to Krishna means one who is constantly absorbed in Krishna. As he said, Krishna Maya. Then he is Guru. So he is always thinking of God, Satatam Kirtantam, always chanting God's names, always remembering God. and propagating his teachings, then he can be called as a real guru. So this is a very easy way to understand who a guru is. So the check and balance is a guru, sadhu, shastra. So guru, what a guru says is already said by the previous acharyas in the land. And that is also said in shastra, like Bhagavad Gita. So this is like a tripod, you know. Three things, check and balance, you can do that. You check whatever I am speaking now, you check what Radhana Swami speaks, what Prabhupada speaks, what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati speaks. You see that all of them are speaking the same things. And you can check what I am saying is there in Bhagavad Gita also. You see that. So guru, sadhu and shastra. In this way we can have a verification by which we can understand who a real guru is. So here we find Arjuna surrendering to Krishna, accepting him as a guru. He says, my dear Krishna, give up the friendly talks now. I am no more your friend. Now you are my guru, I am your disciple. Now you enlighten me. And then Krishna begins to enlighten Arjuna after that. And we will also be getting enlightened as we go on in these classes. And then at the end of Bhagavad Gita, all the sufferings of Arjuna are gone. He is not crying. In fact, he becomes courageous. He takes the Gandiva bow and starts fighting, very happily serving Krishna after that. Similarly, we all in our lives, all our ocean of miseries will be dried up when we become enlightened in the message of Bhagavad Gita. So I'll stop here for today, and in the future classes we will go ahead with the knowledge that Lord Krishna has given. Hare Krishna.
But
all these different, like somebody teaches you good values, that you should not do any harm, you should do good and things like that. They are also gurus. They are teaching good things. But the actual guru is one who teaches you that life in this world is temporary and you don't belong to this world. You belong to God. You belong to a different world and you are eternal. And he helps you to get the wisdom by which you can become purified in life. Like, you know, I have gone to so many gurus, but our life never becomes completely pure. Because you continue doing sinful activities. But a real guru is one, after going to whom, your sinful activities will come to a nil. Completely one will give up all sinful, and there will be a transformation of heart also. See, when can you give up sinful habits? Only when there is a transformation of heart. And that guru is the ultimate guru. Although the other gurus can be called guru in some sense. You know. Like, you know, even if I see my school teacher now, I wish them even now. We have to respect everyone, even we respect mother, father, everyone. But the ultimate guru is one who takes a suffering soul in this world from the platform of suffering to platform of ultimate joy.
Everything you say is right, I accept. But why is it so difficult for me to consider someone as a guru? Why can't I do it instantly?
No, guru is not to be accepted instantly. You don't have to. Huh? You are asking why we are not able to accept somebody as a guru instantly?
Even not instantly, but why can't I, even if I know whatever you right.
Yeah. I can understand what you said. See, we all have led life in a particular fashion. Like, you know, when I heard Krishna is God for the first time, I really had a very loud altercation with the devotees. Practically, that argument went on for several classes. We just couldn't accept it. And after several classes, we accepted it. Similarly, we all have led life in a particular fashion. And all of a sudden, when we bring in a new thing in life, it appears to be something strange. Like we say, habits, die habits. You know. We have old habits now. And to bring in a new habit, it takes some time. It's only a matter of cultivation. If you chant one mala every day, then after some time, you'll be inspired to chant two malas. And then four malas. That's one thing. Another thing, you should associate with those who are very serious. Like there are so many mothers here who are practicing very well. So you come to their houses, you be close with them, and you chant with them and hear from them, then you will very quickly develop in this. Actually, if you are able to accept what you are hearing, that is itself a very good platform to begin, yeah. That's the first platform. The next platform is you are inspired to follow what you heard. Anybody else wants to make any comment? There is a question, a guru should be alive or can he be one who has passed away? According to Shastra, the Guru should be alive. He should be a living Guru. Actually, it is very nice to have a Guru who has passed away. Why? Because you can do whatever you want. He won't come to scold you. So there are a section of people who say that, you know, this Guru lived 500 years ago. You just put his photo and you do whatever you want to do. And you can assume that the Guru is happy with you. So, Guru has to be alive. In fact, the relationship between Guru and disciple is a very dynamic relationship. Like, you know, Guru tells you, do these things. And then when you do those things, he tells you, no, not this way. This is not the right way. You do that way, he tells you. And then you do that way. You can improve it like this. So, he gives you feedback, and then you take instruction. Again, he teaches you like that. So, it is a two-way thing. It's not a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. So, Guru has to be alive. And one has to take a proper diksha from a Guru. Actually, diksha and all is a very distant thing, far-fetched thing right now. But because his verse came about Guru, I spoke about Guru. There are many more things to be known. And nobody needs to worry about these things deeply. Like somebody may worry that, you know, we already have a Guru in our family, we are following somebody. Now if you say the Guru, you know, that Guru is fitting into whatever you said today, you know, and he, you know, now if you think that, you know, he is bad, then will it become an offense or sin, you know. So don't try to think too much about these things. But you keep coming to classes, as you learn more and more, things will be revealed better and better. At this stage, we have understood something about a Guru. There is much more to know. There are a lot more things to know about Guru and disciple. And we will learn them as we go ahead. But Guru has to be alive, and we have to personally take diksha from him and follow the instructions he gives. If you don't follow instructions, he will catch us, he will call us and ask, why you are not following? We should be answerable, we should be accountable. Guru should be like that. He is asking, can we leave it to the Lord for arranging as a Guru, or should he go and search? It is said, by Krishna's mercy you get Guru, and by Guru's mercy you get Krishna. It is said. Like, you know, one has to express a sincere desire in the heart. Then, my dear Lord, this world is such a place of great suffering. What is the meaning of life? And one should sincerely want to know perfect knowledge. Say, Prabhupada was telling his disciples once, if you want to be cheated, you will get a cheating Guru, he said. Then one disciple asked Prabhupada, how will one want to be cheated? No. Is there anyone here who wants to be cheated? How will one want to be cheated? Then Prabhupada explained what is the meaning of wanting to be cheated. He said, wanting to be cheated means, you tell that, I want a Guru who doesn't trouble me, you know. He doesn't come alternate weeks and give Bhagavad Gita classes and keeps on telling me, you know, you should do this, you should do that. I want a Guru, you know, who keeps a long distance, you know. And I have to see him only once in a year. And he doesn't teach me, do this, do that. He doesn't tell me, he doesn't force any instructions on me. And occasionally only, and he's a very good person. Why? He gives only ashirvad. So Prabhupada said, if you want such a Guru, you'll get such a Guru. That means you want to be cheated, you'll get a cheating Guru. But if you sincerely want a Guru, who will really take you from here to God, then you'll get a proper Guru in your life. So Paramatma is one, Super Soul is there, and he sees your desire, and then he will take you to the right person. Like, you know, all of us get connected. Like, I was in Tamil Nadu. My parents would have never allowed me out of my native place. How is it that, you know, they allowed me to go out of Tamil Nadu? I came to Bombay and met my Guru. Now, my Guru was in Chicago. And he came to Bombay. And how these two people are able to meet, one Guru and disciple, how they are able to meet? This meeting is arranged by the Lord. It's not accidental. It is actually arranged. It's arranged meeting. So Lord brings people together like that. And then there's a transfer of knowledge. Then one starts getting awakened and can practice. So we have to just express a sincere desire in the heart that I want wisdom, please help me. Then one will, Lord will arrange it at the right time. Here one more question is, I have to force myself to chant at least once. Once, I don't know whether it's one mala or once, I don't know. I follow the rules of not eating onion and lasun, no tea, coffee, but chanting is difficult. See, more than following the rules, chanting is important. Even if somebody breaks all the four things, meat eating, gambling, talking, etc., I would not mind. So I didn't agree to chant one mala. As I told in the earlier classes, like, you know, Valmiki was also breaking these principles, but he was told to chant Maramara. He was so sinful that, you know, he could not even chant Ram Ram. He chanted Mara Mara. Isn't it? So, chanting is a spiritual activity which is far more important than following these four regulative principles. See, it may be difficult due to various reasons. When you begin something new, as I said, mind wanders here and there. One person was telling me that, sir, I chant, you know, four rounds he was telling. And later I came to know that he chanting only four times Mahamantra. He said, now I have come from one to four. He said, it's a very big thing. So don't worry. We have people who are chanting only 25 times a day, or 50 times a day. If one round is difficult for you, do half a round. Or you can do maybe, 10 times or 20 times, like that you can do. Slowly try to come to one mala at least. It won't be difficult. In the beginning, everything is difficult. A new thing is always difficult. Whenever you do anything new, it appears to be difficult. And you all must have had experience when you sat in a computer for the first time. When you do a package, you think computer is too much, And you just don't know anything. Now after some years of practice, everything. Any field, new field you go, you find some difficulty. And chanting is all the more difficult because, chanting is taking you to a pure path and mind is always fighting. Mind says, don't go there. Don't go to that pure path. Continue to live in this horrible world. Go on enjoying the dirty things of the world. So mind is opposing. Certainly mind opposes. But we should try with that. Also it helps to chant with others. If you are having a good company, I believe many Matajis must be having good company, I think. Chanting with other Matajis. So if you have a place, once in a week you all meet, or once in a week, twice in a week, a place where you chant together, then it's more easy. Like when you are chanting in a group, few minutes, it's so easy, isn't it? But not chant alone, it's difficult. Or husband, wife, children, they all can chant together also, like that.
What should be our state when we are chanting?
We should try it only here. See, at this stage, we don't have a bhavana in the heart, because we don't know so much about God. So you just try to hear it attentively. Every word you chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Every word should get into the ears. You should hear like that. If during chanting my mind is somewhere else, other than Krishna, is it okay? It's okay in the beginning, no problem. See, mind is bound to wander. For everyone, this is the experience. Mind always wanders when you try to drive that. When you try to hold the steering, when you put an elbow, you see in the beginning stage, where it is done. Then you will become such an expert, then you can drive car very smoothly afterwards. All the time you end up looking, where is the clutch, where is the brake, where is the steering. So the beginning chanting is difficult, mind wanders. At least say, you chant one, two or three mantras in attention, then mind will wander again. Again pull it back, again chant one, two, three mantras, again mind wanders. Then gradually what happens by practice, then you are able to chant 8 or 10 mantras attentively, then mind wanders. Gradually you see that one round you are able to chant well, and then mind wanders. Gradually the number of mantras will increase.
Like, if your mind is free, like that thought.
Yeah.
Like, I am disturbed already.
Yeah.
I am chanting. I
cannot
concentrate.
Yeah. Yes. So when mind is disturbed, what we do generally, we don't sit in one place and chant, we walk and chant. When you walk and chant, then what happens? Then you are able to hear better and chant loudly. Don't chant in the mind. When you chant in the mind, probably either you go to sleep or the mind wanders. So stand and walk. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When you chant loudly, what happens? Mind becomes wondering. Mind starts wondering. So where is the sound coming from? Let me hear it. Like Baba says the example of Mr. John. Mr. John is sleeping. So when you call him, talk. Mr. John. And you go to his ears and tell, Mr. John, wake up! And he jump up from his bed. Similarly, loud chanting helps really. When you chant loudly, then the mind thinks, maybe somebody is shouting out here, what is going on, And the mind starts paying attention. Then taking advantage of that, then you focus the mind. Like that we can do. Especially, when the mind is disturbed due to some anxiety, or longing for something, hankering, or some event happened which you didn't want to happen, Then you are always lamenting. And nature of the mind is again and again go on, focus on the same topic. Why it happened like this to me? Repeatedly, 1,000,000 times, it will just keep on hitting the same thing. But I can guarantee you, if you continue chanting, one will become free from all these lamentations and hankering as time goes. Because the chanting is like a buffer. It's like when you throw a ball, it bounces back in the wall. All the anxieties will come and they'll go away. They cannot stay in the mind. Then especially one becomes mature in chanting. Anxieties will not stay. Anxieties will fly away. Yeah. Here is one more question. Is it necessary to leave worshipping another Lord if our Guru asks us to worship Krishna? And if yes, why? What should be in mind while chanting? Two questions he has asked. Actually, many of you might be worshipping different gods. You might be worshipping Ganesh, you might be worshipping Shiva, you might be worshipping different devatas. And you have been practiced to that. I would request you to follow the path which I am teaching you here in the classes. Depending on how much faith you have developed in this, that much you follow. For example, you are chanting Krishna's names, you like Krishna, but you don't want to give up your worship of Shiva. You continue it. Don't give it up artificially or forcefully. Because you know, when you have not developed enough faith in this process, you artificially give up. Then all your friends and relatives will ask you, hey, what is this? You are doing that worship. Now you are given up, then your mind will be very disturbed. And you will not be able to answer them. So you take your own time, whatever time it takes. Whenever you get faith in your own heart, that this is what I want to do, I don't want to do anything else, that time you follow it completely. But if you feel that like 1 month you are chanting Gayatri, you ask, can I continue to chant Gayatri? I said, yes. You do Gayatri also and you do this correction also, I told them. And there are many people chanting. Like yesterday when I met one mother, she was chanting this, Jai Jai Vitala, Jai Hari Vitala. Vital also is Krishna's name only. But then I told her this Hare Krishna mantra is given for this Kali Yuga, especially. So she chant this particular mantra. Along with Jai Jai Vital, Jai Hari, please chant this also, I told her. And she immediately took the mala and agreed to chant. So, as long as you want to continue what you're doing, you continue to do, whenever spontaneously faith comes in your heart. Like, you know, somebody came and told me after chanting 6 rounds, I feel that, you know, I should not continue eating meat. I want to give up. I said, if you want to give up, give it up. I told her. So I never force people to give up meat, gambling, intoxication, etc. We never force people. Nor is it required. You should give up these things voluntarily. Whenever you feel them, feel that you should give up these things. So, similarly, worship of different devatas also, as we progress in our knowledge, you will understand that different devatas, worshipping them is not bad. But you have to worship them in a particular mood, in a particular consciousness, which you will be learning later. But till then you can continue worshipping. There is no problem in that. What should be in our mind while chanting? So while chanting, as I told you, the mind needs a focus on one of the senses. Like I told you, when you shout, then the mind hears that sound. Or when you look at an object, then the mind focuses on that object, like that. We have 5 senses, eyes, nose, tongue, ears and skin. So now you have to trap the mind between the mouth and the ears. You have to keep the mind in between. When you say, when the mouth says Hare Krishna, you hear Hare Krishna. Then only in the hearing the mind should be focused. We should not think of anything else. We are not artificially even supposed to imagine a form of Krishna or Radha Krishna or imagine a temple. Don't imagine anything. Just hear the holy name. What will happen to us in the long run is, if you are feeling difficulty in simply hearing like that, then you can see a deity or a picture of Krishna before chanting. And then you close your eyes and only try to hear it. As years of chanting progresses, then time will come when the Lord reveals His form to us. He will reveal His form, beautiful form of Krishna playing the flute. And the spiritual world will be revealed to us. Naam, Roop, Gun, Leela, everything will be revealed to us. Lord's name, form, pastimes, and His different qualities, attributes, everything will be revealed to us. But we should not artificially think of them. We should simply chant and hear. And when you chant in a focused way, as time goes, all these things will be automatically revealed. When Krishna's pastime is revealed, then we can meditate on that at that time. But we should not try to think, okay, now let me think of Krishna dancing on Kaliya now. And now let me think of Krishna killing Vrinavras. So, of course, that is called Lila Smaran. That you can do when you are singing songs like Yashumati Nandana, Vrijabara Nagara. That time you can think of pastimes of Krishna. But while chanting, we should only hear. Attentively hear. Yeah.
Why does it so happen when you are very upset and you know you've got a lot of tension in your mind?
Yeah.
And I don't feel like chanting.
Yeah.
I mean, I chant around, say, 11 rounds in one day.
Hmm.
And sometimes it happens that, you know, I'm so tense, so upset about things, I just don't feel like chanting.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we can show our anger elsewhere instead of saying chanting, because chanting is a medicine. Just like, for example, doctor has given you a medicine and say you have a severe headache or stomach ache, doctor has given you a medicine. And that medicine is very bitter. And as soon as you touch the medicine to your tongue, it is so bitter you don't like it. Now if you throw away the medicine, is it a good thing to do? Actually, he has given it to you so that you are headache or something can calm down. By taking the medicine only, things will get better. Similarly, chanting will bring us to a stage when we will go beyond mundane anger, like getting angry, getting upset about things. Many of us will have serious problems with anger. When you get angry, we will take things and throw away things. We'll feel like slapping people, and we will hurt people without bothering, what is their position, But by chanting, certainly we change a lot. Whether it is anger, whether it is pride, whether it is envy, all these things gradually go out of our heart. Chanting is the real medicine. So when you are feeling emotionally very upset, don't chant at that time if you are feeling very disturbed in the mind. When things settle down, you can chant in the evening, or you can chant in the night on that particular day. But chanting is the medicine. It is said, there's a nice verse, it says, Bhumau Skalita Padanam Bhumi Reva Valambanam Nama Jata Paradhanam Tameva Sharanam Prabhu. It is said, like a child, if you see, child uses his hand to stand on the ground. But sometimes he slips and falls on the ground. He falls on the same ground. Again, he uses the same ground to stand. And then he stands up again like that. In the same way, it is said, Bhuma Skalita Padhanam Bhumi Reva Avalambanam. He has to depend on the ground only. Similarly, it is said, when we are chanting Hare Krishna, still we commit many, many offenses. Even while chanting, we commit so many mistakes in our home. That doesn't mean we shouldn't chant. Again, we should fall back on chanting only. But chanting is the only solace. Chanting is the only medicine. Mm-hmm. And chanting will clear our hearts. Many of you here are chanting 16 rounds. You will see a great change in your life, isn't it? Those who are chanting 16 rounds, or even regular rounds, you might have been getting upset every day, but after chanting regularly, you may get upset only once in a week. That is the frequency reduces. And then you might have never spoken sweetly to anybody in your life, but when one chants Hare Krishna, then one becomes a different person, completely different person. One speaks very sweetly, one becomes very well behaved.
Simran, is important, or when you are walking around, maybe you are doing a daily course, that time Simran doing is important. What is important?
Every day while doing your household activities, to chant the Lord's name is very good, but that should be considered a bonus. That should not be counted. But you have to sit at one place, or even while walking, you have to hold the mala in hand and count 108 times for one mala. That kind of chanting is very important. Why? Many people have asked me this question, why not chant without mala? Why should we count God's name? You can chant unlimitedly. Many people ask like that. But our acharyas in our line have told us that chanting with mala is very important. Even the Goswamis were using mala. Prabhupada used mala. Everyone used mala. Because when you use mala, what happens, sometimes your mind tells you that I don't feel like chanting today. But still that obligation is there. I have promised 4 rounds or 5 rounds. So I have to fulfill that commitment. So you sit and chant like that. No problem. Even if it is ritual, see the ritual, there are two things, ritual and essence. Some people say only the essence is important, rituals are not important. Some people say, you don't have to even take a bath, you can think of God. You can do walk in puja room. But by ignoring the ritual, sometimes we ignore the ritual so much that we are only dry philosophical people. But what happens? Ignoring rituals, gradually we lose sanctity because ignoring all rituals. On the other hand, by becoming very ritualistic, you forget the essence. That is also very bad. We shouldn't go to the either of the extreme, but we need a combination of both. So Prabhupada used to say, religion means ritual. Religion without philosophy is sentimentalism, he used to say. If you simply become sentimental doing the rituals at home. But philosophy without religion is mental speculation, you would say. Dry speculation. So that doesn't lead you to God also, either. So we have to make a balance of the two. You do the ritual, like somebody was telling, Prabhuji, I don't feel any emotion for Lord Krishna when I chant Hare Krishna. So I won't chant. So that person doesn't chant at all. So he was telling, whenever I get feeling for Lakshmi, that time I will chant. So people think like that, then will the emotion come. Emotion will never come unless we begin doing it. Okay, now I don't have emotion, let me make a beginning. Like, you know, like you don't become an engineer right from your LKG, UKG. You go to school, and then you go to college, then you qualify for the entrance exam, then you get into engineering college, and then after 4 years of study, then you become engineer after that. Similarly, we don't become pure bhaktas right from day one. So we have to chant. Some days our mind is concentrating and we are very happy. Other days we are chanting somewhere there, oh, it's a big struggle. I have to finish. You are looking, when will the last bit come? You know, counting, let me finish the mala. It's like, you know, drinking castor oil. Very difficult, yeah. Some days it's very difficult. So we shouldn't mind. We should continue doing it as a duty. Just like the mother serves the child, you know. Sometimes mother is very angry with the child. Then 1 o'clock he got up in the night, you know. He's passing stool and urine. The mother may feel like beating the child, but she never does it. She just tolerates it. Similarly, we have to do chanting. Some days you are happy, some days you are not. But that happiness and misery comes because of our bodily consciousness. When we go beyond, when we come to spiritual consciousness, every time you pick up the mala, you'll be so happy. You will want to go on chanting eternally. You'll feel like that. So we'll stop here. Thank you very much for your brilliant questions. We will chant maybe for 5 minutes. You can distribute the mala. One fourth of the mala is stand.